highest honor, praise, and glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is certainly worthy, and we're going to be thinking and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. The message this morning really focuses on Him, and the title of my message this morning is The Word of Life. And so we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So if you would turn in your Bibles there, we're going to read the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. And then I will lead you in prayer, and then we'll hear what God has to say through His Word this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Your most holy word, Father, our prayer, we want to hear from You. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would take Your word, Your holy word, and that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Lord, You know where each one of us is this morning, what we've experienced in this past week, what we anticipate in this coming week. You know the cares and the concerns that each one of us possess. And our Father, as we bring, as we come, and those things, we ask, O Lord, for the grace to, for this next half hour, 45 minutes, to set those things aside, to devote our minds and our hearts to Your word. And it's our prayer, our Father, that as we do so, we may hear very clearly the voice of Your Holy Spirit speaking. So, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're in a series. We're working through the epistles of John. We're going through the first epistle. And just as a brief review from last week, last week was really an introduction, and we looked at five things. We looked, first of all, at the proofs for John's authorship of the gospel, or of this epistle. And we noted that there were seven of them. We noted, secondly, we looked at when John wrote. We know that John wrote this epistle at the end of his life. It was towards the end of the first century. Error had begun to creep into the church. You can actually read that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And so this is weighing upon John's mind as he brings this epistle. Three, we noted what kind of a man he was, and from talking to some of you, I think that was kind of shocking. We had a picture of John as the apostle of love, someone who was very meek and mild, one who was one of the best friends of the Lord Jesus. And yet, as we read through the Gospels, we find that that's not how John started. He started out, Jesus called him and his brother James sons of thunder. And we noted from various examples from the scriptures that John could be very hard, very bigoted, even racist in his attitudes and his actions. And yet, the wonderful story of the gospel is that through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus' ministry into his life, John became known as the apostle of love. Fourth, we noted the themes in this epistle, and there's many of them. Touched on a few of them: light and darkness, denying and confessing sin, love and hate, darkness and light, love of God versus love of the world. John's a black and white kind of guy. He's very concerned about truth. And so we find that coming out in this epistle. And then finally, we looked at the purpose. Why did John write 1 John? Well, we noted three things. He says it in three different places. In John 1:4, 1 John 1:4, he says, I've written that you may have joy. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he wrote that we might be holy. And then in 1 John 5:13, he wrote to give us assurance. So this is the overriding purpose for the writing of this epistle. So just as a summary then, 1 John was written by John to believers that they might have joy, that they might be holy, and that they might have assurance. And to do that, John uses a number of tests. And we've already talked about them: sin, loving one another, obedience, love of the Father. And the reason why he's writing is because there are enemies that have started to come into the church and teach a doctrine other than what the apostles had taught. And so his message is really to believers, to people inside the church. The Gospel of John, on the other hand, was written to people outside the church. And we get this from John's statement in John chapter 20 and verse 31, and where he tells them that he's writing to convince them that Jesus was the Christ and that people would believe on his name. And in order to do that, in order to convince people, John gave many different signs and wonders. So as you go through the Gospel of John, you'll see that John over and over again points to the signs and the miracles and the teaching of Jesus as proofs that he was indeed the Son of God. Now, the enemies that John was dealing in his gospel were the unbelieving legalistic Jews. That was the main issue that he was facing at that time. Now, as we come to our message this morning, I have three things that I want to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is that John takes great pains to tell us that Jesus was a real man. He says in verses 1 and following, he says, "I saw with my eyes, I heard, and I touched the Lord Jesus Christ." And the background to this, the reason why John says these things, is because he's dealing with a real nasty heresy that had started to make inroads into the church, and it's called Gnosticism. And that word Gnosticism comes from a Greek word meaning gnosis or knowledge. And those who held to this doctrine believed that you needed to have a special spiritual knowledge. It doesn't come from God's word. It's just, you know, something that comes to you, to your mind, to your heart, and gives you this special knowledge. And out of this, a number of doctrines came out. Number one was they believed that the creation, the whole created world, was created by a bad God. And as a result, everything in the world, all material things, are evil. And as a result of this, they believed, on the other hand, that men, you and I, men and women, boys and girls, we're essentially good. When we look inside of us and we look deep inside of us, we're essentially good people. The problem is we have a bad flesh, and it battles against us. And the way to overcome, the way to really gain a sense of spirituality in order to be saved, is you have to have a special knowledge outside of the Scriptures. Now, this resulted in a number of different doctrines coming out. They believed to them that, you know, if your flesh is bad and you can't do anything about it, well, why bother fighting against it? Just give in, do whatever you want. And so one of the things that was the result of this heresy is gross sexual immorality. Very interesting that as we read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see that making inroads into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the false teaching of Gnosticism threatened the church in John's day. And the Apostle Paul had actually prophesied that this would happen. We read in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And the reason why the Apostle Paul said this is because of these heresies that were coming into the church. Now, in Paul's day, it wasn't Gnosticism, it was something else. One of the biggest things that Paul had to deal with was the opposition of the Jews and their legalistic bent. But Paul tells us that the way to combat heresy is through the Word of God, through the truth that has been passed down to us. Now, in response, going back to this Gnostic heresy, John says, I was an eyewitness. I saw Jesus with my eyes. I heard Jesus with my ears. I touched Jesus with my hands. Jesus wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't an apparition. Jesus was and is God in the flesh. That's why he appeals to his senses, because the Gnostics believed that Jesus couldn't have been a man. There's no way the Son of God could have been a man, because there's no way God would enter a bad flesh. So when John says that he saw Jesus, he heard Jesus, and he touched Jesus. He even goes so far as to say, I saw him with my physical eyeballs. What he's saying is, this is real. Jesus was a real man, and he was also God. Now, in verse 2, John goes on and he says, I testify. And this really is legal language. It's court language. And what he's saying is he's saying, I testify that I was an eyewitness. I was there. I saw these things. And as a result, I am fully qualified to testify to the reality and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are other passages in the scriptures that talk about this reality. For example, in John chapter 1 and verse 4, the beginning of John is really an amazing statement to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh. I believe it should be 1:4. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I found this quote this week, and I had neglected to write down who the author was, but it's a good quote. It says, Jesus, who is called the Word, speaks God's words with absolute authority. He reveals the will of God and testifies to man what he has seen and heard in the presence of God. Furthermore, Jesus not only reveals the message of life, he also possesses life and shares it with all who listen to his word in faith. He is the life giver. The other thing that I want to just touch on for a moment is the fact that John says that he touched Jesus. And if you go to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43, this is an amazing passage. And so I'm going to read that for you. You can turn in your Bibles if you choose. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. So this is after the resurrection. Jesus appears to his disciples. And he said to them, peace to you. And there, of course, he said this because the disciples really weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Even though Jesus had taken great pains to tell them he would, they just didn't get it. So when Jesus appeared, they thought he was a ghost. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, what's going on in this situation? Obviously, the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. We don't know why. We just know that the disciples were unbelievably doubtful, I guess, is the word to use about Jesus' statements that he would die and that he would rise again. But this passage is, I'm sure that as John was writing 1 John, where he says, we saw, we heard, we touched, I'm sure this is what he was thinking about. And why is it important? Well, the Gnostics believed that the Spirit of God would never inhabit the body of a man because the body of a man is obviously evil, and a good God would never do that. And so when John says this, he's refuting that error. Very, very important, because for us as believers, there is no salvation in a man that is not God. Only a man who was also God could stand in our place and pay the penalty for our sins. And so as John and the apostles, there you can see, you can imagine them, they're in this room and Jesus is there, they're full of awe and wonder, and you know, they're feeling his shoulders, his hands, and maybe putting their fingers in the marks in his hands and touching his feet. And you remember that Thomas, he was a doubter. He said he'd never believe unless he saw the Lord Jesus for himself. And in another gospel, actually, Jesus comes right up to Thomas and says, see, Thomas. And then, what was the result of all of this? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, even though this happened earlier, Simon Peter, when Jesus said, who do you think I am? Simon Peter made this declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you see, this is what John is trying to communicate to us. The fact that Jesus was a man, seen, heard, touched, felt, proves that he was, in fact, God in the flesh. Well, the second thing that John looks at in this passage is that he says Jesus was and is the eternal life. We find that in verse 2. And this really is a reference to Jesus' pre-incarnate glory. This verse is saying that God's life resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light or the salvation of man. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, John really highlights this. So this is, we're jumping to the end of his epistle. And he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. And what's the result of that understanding? So that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. So not just knowledge, but experience. We know him, we are in him. And then what does he say? In his Son, Jesus Christ. And notice how John concludes. He is what? The true God and eternal life. This man that we can see, feel, and touch in a human body is in fact God himself and eternal life. This is amazing. So, and this really points to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. And he was perfectly suited to this task as both God and man. And because he came as a sinless man, yet at the same time he was the true God, he is the eternal life. Well, there are other passages where John describes Jesus as life and light. So we're going to look at a couple of them right now. We've already noted John chapter 1 and verse 4. And there it says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, when we take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, his life becomes our life. We don't become gods, but we receive eternal life. John 11, 25 and 26, another important passage. Jesus, this is where Jesus has come. He hasn't raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary and Martha are distraught, and they're saying to the Lord, if you had been here sooner, Lazarus would have never died. And so in their grief, they've come to the Lord, and Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You know, we just prayed in our pastoral prayer for Jake, the man who has passed away this week in that accident. Jake's not dead. He's alive. If he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we believe he was, he's still alive. He's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because he possessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in possessing Christ, he possessed eternal life. That life can never die. And then another passage, John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life. What is it? What's eternal life? What does it mean to live forever? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Then in John, 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Extremely, extremely important passage. We live in a day and age where people want to believe that, all roads lead to God. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. Well, John's telling us in this verse today that that's not true. That's false teaching. That's heresy. There is only one way to the Father. There's only one way to be saved. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel declares Jesus to be God in many different ways, and it never deviates, compromises, or contradicts this teaching. The New Testament, the message of the New Testament over and over and over again is you either believe and accept what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life, or you disbelieve and reject it, and are subject to eternal death and hell. There's only two choices. Well, we've looked at the fact that John takes very careful pains to prove that Jesus Christ was a real man. He says that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God. He is the eternal life. Number three, John says in verses 1 and 2 that Jesus is the Word of life. Another way of saying this is that the word from the Father is that Jesus is his message of life. So if you want to know what God is saying, it's very simple. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus. Believe on him. Well, we could summarize the Bible that you have in your hands. We can summarize it. That's essentially the message of the Scriptures. That's God's message to us. So what does it mean that Jesus was and is the Word of life? Now, when we think of words, very, very important. Words are essential, very, very important. And again, John emphasizes this, the fact that Jesus is the Word of life. Because what he's battling is this Gnostic error of this supernatural, spiritual knowledge that nobody can really put a finger on. It's different for everybody, and so there's really no absolute truth. It's just whatever you believe. And John says, no, that's not true. Jesus is the Word of life. So when we read our Bibles, it tells us that God spoke the world into existence. And how did he do it? He used words. And then, when he sought to order our lives, what did he do? He gave us the Ten Commandments. Do you know another name for the Ten Commandments? The Jews refer to it as the Ten Words. The commandments were given by God. They were words from God telling us how we should live. And then, after God raised Jesus from the dead, he declared through the words of the apostles that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He is the eternal life. So, words are essential and vital to life and to truth. So vital are words that Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus upholds the world by what? the word of his power. Isn't that amazing? Jesus speaks, and as long as Jesus' word is to this world, exist and keep existing, it will keep existing. But a day is coming, and the scriptures clearly teach this, that a day is coming when Jesus is going to take that word back. And this world, the heavens and the earth, are going to end. And the Bible says it's going to happen by fire, but it's going to end. And then a new heaven and a new earth is going to be created. But the only reason why we're here today, why I'm breathing, why you're breathing, our hearts are beating, why those pews that you're sitting on don't fall apart, why this roof stays up, why everything continues the way it is because of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is literally the word of life. So all that is true about God and all that is true about eternal life is in Jesus Christ. He is God's message of life to the world. Jesus is truth. He is God's word of life. And so, in John 14:6, Jesus says, this very famous verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, why is it that the world has such a problem with this? Well, John tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So Jesus says, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So, in these first two verses, we find John emphasizing these three things. First of all, that Jesus was a real man. Second, that Jesus was God, eternal, God in the flesh. He is the eternal life. And then finally, he is the word of life. He is God's message to the world. He is salvation. Well, as we close, I want to make two applications. First of all, any teacher, any pastor, religion, or philosophy which denies anything the Bible teaches about Christ is to be rejected. You know, we live in a very inclusive age. We live in a culture that espouses the false teaching that it doesn't matter what you believe. Everybody is entitled to your own belief, and nobody has the right to say to anybody else, you're wrong. Well, my friends, this flies right in the face of the gospel. Jesus Christ himself said, there aren't many ways. There aren't many lights. There is only one way, one life, and one truth, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth revealed in and through him. So, Paul says in Galatians 1:8 and 9, whenever we face error of any kind, Paul says in Galatians 1:8 and 9, but even though we, so what he's saying there is we're apostles. We're kind of like at the top of the food chain. Okay, when it comes to believers, they had direct communication with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they spoke authoritatively. They spoke the word of God because they were filled by the Holy Spirit. So he says, even if we, apostles, or even an angel, he says, an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means, just putting it bluntly, may that person go to hell. That's really what that means. As we have said before, and he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So, and you know, my friends, this is the ultimate test of our fellowship with one another. You see, we can't have fellowship with anyone who denies what the scripture says about our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, what fellowship? Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Second John, Paul says in Second John, or John says in Second John, chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, he says, many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So they deny the bodily person of the Lord Jesus. Such a one is the deceiver and antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead, that means somebody who departs from the gospel, from the truth as laid down in the Word of God, anyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's really important. If we depart from what the Scriptures teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. So this is coming from the Apostle John. So what are we to do when the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on our door? Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons would like us to believe that they're Christians, that they're followers of Christ. Well, did you know that the Mormons believe that God and Jesus were separate people who lived on the earth? That God was Jesus' father and that both those men died? That's a denial of the Scriptures. They're antichrists. They're not Christians. Have nothing to do with them. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the archangel Michael, that he was created by God, that he became the Messiah at his baptism. In other words, they deny the sinless birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not the Almighty God. My friends, these are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are the devil's witnesses. Roman Catholics believe that Christ did not pay for our sins, past, present, and future, but in fact appeased God's wrath and persuaded God to offer forgiveness through our works. My friends, that's false teaching. That's a denial of the work of Christ. In other words, they're saying the work of Christ on the cross was not a completed work on our behalf. This is a denial of Christ. And you know, as I was working on this message this week, and I was thinking about, this is going back to Gnosticism, where they believe that you're actually a God inside and all you do is have to find your God self. Well, I went and Googled your own God self, and you know what the first thing that came up on my search was? Victoria Osteen. And what she's saying? She's saying that you don't have to, when you do good, don't do it for God. Don't do it for the glory of God. Do it for yourself. Because God wants you to be happy. What? My friends, that's false teaching. That's a denial of the gospel. And this is a person, Joel and Victoria Osteen is a person. I don't know if you watch them, but you shouldn't be. These are false teachers. And they're all around us, and we need to be alert. You know, the only way that you and I are going to be protected against false teachers is to know the Word of God. Do you know how a bank teller learns to tell a true bill from a false bill? They used to do this. They put them in a room by themselves, and then for hours and hours and hours, they would handle bills. And all they had to do when a false bill came, they knew it. Okay, that's a false one. And you see, we need to know our Scriptures so well that when false teaching comes to us, we can say, no, that is not true. That is contrary to the gospel. So, my friends, the greatest threat to the world is anything that is contrary to this truth, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Finally, for those of you that are sitting here this morning, you may be under conviction. And I want to tell you, you may be saying, well, you know, what is the gospel message? If what I'm hearing from the world is all wrong, what does the Bible teach? Well, very simply, Romans 3:23 says that every individual without exception has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. As a result, each and every single person that has ever lived upon the earth and ever will live on the earth has a sin nature, and that sin affects every single thing that we do. So that even when we want to do good, it's evil. The best act that you can do, Isaiah says in 64 verse 6, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Even when, and think about Romans chapter 7, that famous passage, the blessed Apostle Paul, when I want to do good, evil is there, right there with me. The good that I want to do, I do not do, and the evil that I do not want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of sin? And you know what, if Paul ended there, it would be a pretty sad story, wouldn't it? But what's the next verse? But now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Praise be to God. Well, the wages, Romans chapter 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that just doesn't mean physical death. That means an eternal death, conscious death forever. And the Bible calls that hell. But you know what? The blessed truth of the Scriptures is that's not where it ends. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God had a plan. He wanted us to believe on His Lord Jesus Christ. So my friends, as the Apostle John exalts our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us He's a real man. He tells us that He's the eternal God. And He tells us that He's the Word of life, God's message to us, God's message of life, the only message of life. My friends, the work of Christ is to save sinners. And that work hinges on His being both God and man. And the message of the Scriptures is, as we've already said, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're sitting here this morning, and you know that you're trying to find another way to God, I encourage you, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on Him, and you shall be saved. Let's bow together in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your servant, the Apostle John. We thank You, Lord, that he was so concerned about truth, and yet, O Lord, had become such a person filled with love that he wouldn't let Your precious church be deceived by false teaching. And so He taught us in this passage this morning that Jesus was a man. God came in the form of a man. In Him was eternal life. And the result is that Jesus is the Word of life. He is God's message of salvation. Oh, our Father, give us grace as Your people, never ever to compromise on that gospel truth. And Lord, we pray for those unbelievers who are sitting here this morning, who, if they were to die today, would go to a Christless eternity. Give them grace, Father. Give them grace to turn and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name and for His glory. Amen. If you're one of those people who is under conviction this morning, please speak to me, speak to one of our elders. We would be happy to talk to you and show you the way of salvation.